We're in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We are blazing through this chapter. Tonight we are going to cover verse 17. That's what we're going to cover tonight. Yeah. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. That's where we're going to park tonight, because there's just a lot here. And I just haven't been in a hurry to work my way through the book, because we're taking our time. You know, we may be here when the Lord comes. Who knows? We've been exhorted to be holy, verse 15, verse 16. Peter said that the one who called us is holy. And so we're to be holy. Holy, you know, means to be separated, to be consecrated, that we're not to live like the world lives. We're to live like a Christian should live, like a follower of Christ should live. A Christian should never be confused with the worldling, with an unsaved person. And if you're around a group of unsaved people, workplace, neighborhood, or family, you should stick out like a sore thumb. Because you're just not like them. You know, you can love your family, but if they're lost, you actually are a light to them. Be that light. Be that light. In your neighborhood, in your schoolroom, in your workplace, be that light. Do not blend in with the darkness. As he which has called you as is holy, so be ye holy. At least in some part of your life, as the scripture says, right? No, verse 15, in all manner of conversation. It means in every area of your life, in every department of your life, in every aspect of your life, be holy. Mind, body, spirit, be holy. In your words, don't let your words be vile and corrupt. But let them be holy. Let them be as befitting a disciple of Christ. So you're not profane, vile, blaspheming, cussing. You're not like the world. Then he says, and, verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, or some versions translate it in reverence. So I want to draw your attention here in verse 17 to the fact that you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. He judgeth. Now, Peter is referencing the fact that God will judge everyone. Every man, every man's work, whatever he does, good or bad, this is actually not a reference to a judgment to determine whether or not a believer is saved. He's not referring to that. You know, the Bible speaks of three different judgments. Three different times of judgment. There is a judgment that Peter is speaking of here, a judgment of believers. Then there's going to be a judgment of the nations that will occur after the Great Tribulation and before the millennial kingdom of Christ begins. And then there'll be another judgment in Revelation chapter 20, a judgment that occurs at the end of the millennium. It's called the judgment of the great white throne. You don't want to be in that judgment. In Revelation 20, you know what? I'm just going to read this passage, because I think it's good that we see the sobriety of it. This is the judgment of the unrighteous, the judgment of those who died without really knowing Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's no place to run, no place to hide, not from the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful. And I saw the dead, small and great, that is, those who are great potentates, kings, emperors, princes, the rich, the famous. I saw the great, and I saw the small, the common, unknown person. I saw them stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That is, those that were the dead, those that were in the grave, those that were in a place of punishment, Hades, they were cast into the lake of fire, which the Bible says, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the finality of judgment for the unrighteous, those that died lost. According to the Bible, if you are not a believer, if you haven't received Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, when you die, you don't get another chance. You'll be reserved in a place of punishment until this day of final judgment, when each and every one of the wicked hear that they will be consigned their place in hellfire for all eternity, a place from which there's no escape, a place from which there's no pardon, no parole, no forgiveness throughout eternity. A life sentence that a person may get, they sentence them to life in jail, that's nothing, because life is short. But to be sentenced to eternity in hellfire, well, that's the most frightening thought in all of life and all of existence, that a person would be forever condemned to eternal flame. Now, I could speak quite a bit here about how this place of punishment is not a place where people will enjoy one another's company. It's not a place where you'll see your friends and family. Those who are consigned into eternal torments will have no friends, no family. They will be in a place of torture and torment and isolation, it would appear, according to the scripture, the outer darkness, where the blackness of darkness forever is reserved for them. There will be no friends there. There'll be no people, like one guy told me, we're going to play cards in hell. So this is a judgment you want to avoid. Amen. How do we avoid this judgment? How do we avoid winding up in hell for all eternity? Only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the way, Jesus said. The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So you're not going to escape this judgment by being a good Buddhist or a happy Hindu or a pagan or just a good old boy. Just a good old boy who just has no use for God, Christ, church, you know, or any such thing. It's not going to get you to heaven. Christ is the only way. And only faith in him is what forgives sin and gets us into heaven. We don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. That's the only way to escape. It's through Christ. Surrendering one's life to Christ, calling on Christ, asking his forgiveness. Now, Peter is actually writing as you know, to the church, to Christians, and he's speaking about a judgment here in verse 17, that he's talking about a judgment every believer is going to face. We're not going to the great white throne judgment. Not if you're a believer. You won't be in that judgment. But we have a judgment reserved for us also. There will be a judgment for believers, and that's what I want to talk about tonight, our day of judgment. The day of judgment that the Lord is speaking about through Peter right here in verse 17, our day of judgment, a judgment of the saved. And first place I'd like for you to look is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you would turn, make your way over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm coming back to this passage in Peter, but we're going to look over to 2 Corinthians 5 for a minute. Hope you don't mind turning in your Bible to a few passages. 2 Corinthians 5, there will be a judgment according to the Scriptures, multiple places where believers will stand before Christ and be judged. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse, well, we're going to begin in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, Paul the Apostle writes, wherefore we labor, we work, we have a job to do while we are here, that whether present or absent, whether we're with the Lord in heaven or whether we're here on earth, that we may be accepted of Him. The goal is to be accepted by God. The goal is to be accepted by Christ. I know that a lot of times we pray for people, will you accept Christ? But actually, He's the one accepting us. That we would be accepted by Him. And yes, you can receive Him as your Savior and Lord and repent of sin. And that's what we're called to do. But notice the very next verse. We want to be accepted of Him for, because we must all, we, notice the words are important. We, Paul includes himself here. We must, this is mandatory, not optional, not maybe, but we must all. Brother Brian says all means all, and that's all means. All means all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, whether it be good or strong in his definition. Defines it as worthless, whether it be good, whether it be worthless. For we must all appear, every one of us, and give an account for what we have done while alive in our body, this body of flesh and blood and bone. We must all stand before Christ and be judged. Pretty serious stuff, don't you think? Weymouth, in his New Testament translation, I want to read the Weymouth version of verse 10. For we must, all of us, appear before Christ's judgment seat in our true characters, in order that each may then receive an award for his actions in this life, in accordance with what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be worthless. One day we'll give an account, each and every one of us, for what we've done or failed to do. This is, I want to remind you of this. This does not determine whether you're saved or lost. This is a judgment of the saved. The saved are saved. They're not going to hell. They're not going into the great white throne judgment. But just now that we're saved, this is a sober reminder that we still have to give an account. You know, there's a passage over in Luke where the master who was away comes to his steward. The Bible tells us we're all stewards. And the master says, give an account of your stewardship. You know what it means? We're going to open up the books. I'm going to see what you've done with my money and my absence. I'm going to see what you've done with my property, with my possessions. I want to see what you've done with my servants. I want to see what you did while I was gone. Well, in a sense, in a very similar sense, you and I will have to one day give an account for every area of our life. And according to the scriptures, nothing is hidden that will not be revealed in that day. There's nothing that we will be able to hide from the Almighty. This judgment seat, the Greek word here, judgment, is not the normal word for judgment. It's the word bema in the Greek, the bema seat. Bema basically is a raised pedestal that you have to step up to. And it's where, well, definitely judgments were made from the bema seats. It was a tribunal seat. It was a, well, it was in Herod's day, it was actually a throne. He had a bema made where he could watch the ancient games and so forth. Herod Agrippa addressed the people of Tyre and Sidon from his bema seat. Jesus was brought before Pilate and his bema seat. Paul was accused before the proconsul and brought before Festus at Caesarea, a bema seat. So there are judgments at the bema seat. Examinations take place there. But apparently this judgment of believers is going to occur at the resurrection of the righteous dead and the translation of the living righteous, which we call the rapture, harpazo, the Greek word. But apparently this judgment occurs then. The resurrection of the righteous dead and the ascension, rapture, catching away of the righteous living, and then an appearance before this judgment seat. Salvation is not the issue here. It's an examination of deeds, motives, words, intents, and crowns will be issued. The Bible speaks of crowns, you know. The Bible speaks of a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, a crown of life, an incorruptible crown, and crown of rejoicing. I don't know how these crowns will actually be manifest in heaven. I can't picture people walking around wearing crowns. Bible speaks of them being cast at the feet of the Lord, because we know anything that anybody ever accomplished in this life, it was by God's grace. It's because of Christ working in us, and he has to get all the credit. We won't be taking credit really for anything. Not before that tribunal, that's for sure. I have some footnotes in my Bible that are worth reading. I think that I'm just going to take a minute and read some of these footnotes. I don't know if any of y'all have this Bible that Miss Faye gets. It's a study Bible. But anyway, it's got some great notes about the bema seat. The Bible teaches that believers will someday have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for all deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. Concerning the judgment of believers, the following facts should be kept in mind. Number one, all Christians will be subject to this judgment. There will be no exceptions. Another of these facts, the Bible speaks of the believer's judgment as something solemn and serious. Yeah, I would think so. especially since it includes the possibility of damage or loss, or of being ashamed before him at his coming, or of burning one's whole life's work. The believer's judgment, however, will not involve a declaration of condemnation by God. Another of these facts, everything will be made manifest. The word appear, you know, in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word appear means to manifest openly or publicly. Hence, God will examine and openly reveal in their true reality our secret acts, our character, our words, our good works, our attitudes, our motives, our lack of love, and our work in ministry. In sum, the believer will have to give an account of the degree of his faithfulness or unfaithfulness to God, and of his deeds and actions in light of the grace, opportunity, and understanding made available to him. The believer's bad deeds, when repented of, are forgiven in relation to eternal punishment, but they are still taken into account when being judged for recompense. As Colossians 3:25 says, "He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done." The believer's good deeds and love are remembered by God and rewarded. "Whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord." Ephesians 6:8. The specific results of the believer's judgment will be varied. There will either be gain or the loss of joy, divine approval, tasks and authority, positions, rewards, and honors. All of this can be distributed. I wrote in the footnote of my Bible that at the Bema seat, the sum of our life will be manifest, and we will then know what our life truly amounted to in God's sight. Very serious thoughts here. And this isn't the only place where this is mentioned. Did I answer your question, or did you have another?
No, I was just saying, this judgment is determined, the reward is not the internal destination.
That's correct. This is a judgment of the saved. Let's remember, if you're in this judgment, good for you, because that means you're saved. You will not be found guilty in this judgment and said, "Oh, you're in the wrong place, pal." Nope. Those in this judgment are the saved, and they're not going to get lost. Got another passage for you. Romans chapter 14, if you would make your way over here. Romans 14. This, the passage we just read, certainly not the only place that speaks of these judgments, but Romans 14 brings out, I guess, another element or so, beginning in verse 10. Paul is talking to the church because, you know, it's easy for people to start picking one another apart, finding fault with our brothers and sisters, wondering why they did certain things and didn't do other things, or judging a person's motives or heart when you don't know their motive or their heart. So he says, "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother?" To diminish them in some way, depreciate them in some way, or judge their motive or intent. Why would you do that? He says. Verse 10, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And again, the word here, judgment seat, bema. Romans 14:10, "We shall all stand." Why would you be judging your brother? Don't you know you're going to get your turn to stand before the Bema seat? And even your words here will be brought will be brought before you. We shall all stand, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. How dare we look down on each other with contempt when we got plenty to answer for ourselves. Nobody's answering to us. We will all answer to the one who made us. The Bema Seat, where the totality of every believer's life will be examined. I had read, I remember one of the old theologians had talked about, you know, when the Bible talks about nothing hidden that will not be revealed and so forth, what an exhaustive examination this will be. The very thought of it is frightening. This is the judgment that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 1:17, the judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment he's referring to, the day of reckoning. When you and I give an account for what we've done, perhaps failed to do, how we've lived, how we've, well, everything really, the thoughts we allowed to run through our heads, the words that we allowed to come out of our mouths. Remember what the Lord said about all those idle words, that we'll give an account thereof. And a day of reckoning, pretty sober thing. I think about this and I think, Lord, what are you going to examine? Well, the answer is everything. Everything will be examined, nothing hidden. Everything. The things that occupied our thoughts and minds, and all rather sober, right? How did we speak to others? What was our attitude? The deed, even the deeds we did, what was the motive behind them? Did we have selfish motives, or were they really altruistic, or were they, you know, did we have some, were we manipulating? What were we doing even when we did the things we did? Now, there's another passage that comes into play here as well. This one in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so let's make our way over there. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll read this one. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation. What we do with our life builds on that foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, so he says, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now let's understand first, this is a judgment of believers that are building on their foundation. But only Christians have a foundation of Jesus Christ. The rest of the world, they're lost. They're not building on that foundation. They're lost. They're building on sand. We're building on rock. But what are we building? What are we doing with our life? What are we doing with our life? What is the most important thing in your life? Now, we all have to work, unless you're retired or, you know, disabled or something. But otherwise, you have to work. You have to earn a living. So that doesn't mean you have to be a 24/7 preacher. You have to work. You have family. You have responsibilities. But even there, you are a 24-hour-a-day believer. And even at work, you know, work is noble in the eyes of God. Work is good in God's eyes because we are rendering a service to our fellow man. We are earning our way so that we're not a burden to others, and we are able to even help others. That's the idea. Work is noble as long as you have an honest job. You know, you're not involved with criminal activity. But notice, where was I reading? If any man live, yeah. If any man build on this foundation, only Christians are building on that foundation. But what are we building? Does it amount to something that lasts? Gold, silver, precious stones? Or is it something that is of no enduring quality? Wood, hay, stubble. Wood, hay, stubble have their use, but they don't endure. They don't endure the test of time. Yes, ma'am.
I have a opinion about when you're at work and the Lord. And I've always felt that you can't stand on a soapbox and preach to people when you're at work.
That's correct.
You're going to get fired.
That's correct.
However, I also feel that if someone came and asked me a question, I was compelled to answer. And I always felt that the Lord would protect me with that. And he has. And it seems wherever I've been, whether I was at work or after I retired, if I was volunteering, I always, for some way, found a way to speak to someone about the Lord.
Amen.
And I've never gotten in trouble for it.
Amen.
But I never got on a soapbox either.
That's right.
There's a way to do it.
That's right. That's not the way to do it. But, you know, at work, at school, in your family, the Christian's light should shine. I believe we should be people of joy. I believe we should be people who are happy campers, not grumbling, mumbling, complaining at work. Remember what we do unto the Lord. We do it as unto the Lord, as though we were working for the Lord himself. You might be treated unfairly, but our attitude should always be good. You know, you should be able to tell in the workplace if a person is a Christian. Because they have the victory. They have the joy of the Lord. They've got the peace of the Lord. None of us are perfect. But that should be our consistent attitude, our consistent outlook. We shouldn't be a depressed, mumbling, complaining, unhappy, miserable person. You are not shining any kind of light. Nobody wants to grow up and be like you. Yeah, I just want to be a miserable human being like you. That the Lord has done a lot for you, I can tell. Go ahead, sister. Nope.
Hey, I wanted to know if, absent from the body is present with the Lord.
That's correct.
And, you know, Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham. Right, and the guy, the rich guy, he went to Hades, right? He went to hell.
Correct,
right?
Correct. So place of punishment, place of blessedness.
When we go, there's going to be two thrones, right? One for the saved and one for the unsaved. They're going to be. So when does that occur? It's like because when we die, we're present with God.
Or, immediately.
Or does also because someone said that your soul stays down here.
No.
And then, you know, when the Lord comes, it's going to be the opening of the books and everything. So I just wanted to get that clear.
No. Listen, there's a lot of confusion about the judgments, but there's actually three different judgments. Matthew 25, the judgments of the nations. This determines who enters into the millennial kingdom. Because at the end of the great tribulation, you know, there's still going to be living people on the earth. God will judge. There will be a judgment. And it's only the saved will enter into Christ's millennial kingdom. The wicked, when they die, at the moment they close their eyes in death, they wake up in a place of torment. But it's not hell. Not yet. It is a place of torment. Luke 16, I'm tormented in this flame, but it's not eternal. It's not the eternal lake of fire. It's a place of punishment. It's kind of like, the only thing I can compare it to is like if you get arrested, you get thrown in the parish prison, but the day's coming when you're going to stand before the judge and he's going to sentence, you know, this criminal to his Angola, whatever. He's going to go do his life sentence. Then he goes to Angola. Well, the place of temporal punishment for the wicked would be in Hades, and then the place of eternal judgment, this occurs after the millennium. Revelation chapter 20, the devil is judged, he's thrown into the lake of fire, and then, you know, right after that, the wicked are judged, they're thrown into the lake of fire with the devil. Only the false prophet and Antichrist go in into hell before the millennium. They get thrown in, false prophet, Antichrist, they get thrown in before the millennium. The devil gets bound for 1,000 years during the millennium. Yep. Y'all following me? Okay. The devil's bound for 1,000 years, but he's not thrown into hell yet. But after the 1,000 years, remember, he rebels again. The Lord releases him. And then he deceives the nations, causes another great rebellion. God judges him, throws him into hell, throws the devil into hell, his angels into hell, and then the resurrection of the wicked dead. Although they've been in a place, death and hell and so forth, their bodies are resurrected. They are reunited with their tormented soul that's been in a place of punishment, and then they are consigned their place in the eternal lake of fire. As far as the righteous die. The moment you close your eyes in death, you are escorted by God's holy angels into the presence of the Lord, and you are alive and living. Remember, God's not the God of the dead, but the Lord said he is the God of the living. So, you're with the Lord, you're with your righteous loved ones. It's just that you'll know them, you'll see them. I think we'll be kind of like as we are now, but we have not yet received a resurrection body. The resurrection body doesn't occur until the resurrection. When, if you happen to be righteous and alive when the resurrection of the righteous dead occurs, then Paul said, the dead will rise, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there will be some will not die, and we may live to see that. It could be that some right here may not die. We may fly. Could also be that each and every one of us will close our eyes one day in death, but either way, we're going to be with the Lord, with the righteous dead, and then one day, at the resurrection, the Lord is going to resurrect the bodies of all of the righteous dead, reunite them with their spirit, soul, reunite them, and that will be a resurrection body. That's when the Bible says, then mortality will be cast off and we will put on immortality, a body that will never die. But I know I want to bring us back to chapter 3 here, if y'all can hang with me a little bit. You still with me?
Yes.
Every man's work will be made manifest, verse 13, for the day will declare it or reveal it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, notice verse 14, if any man's work abides, which he has built thereupon, remember, we're building on our foundation, that is Jesus Christ, if his work abides, then he will receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, well, that's because it was wood, hay, and stubble, and had no lasting quality, then he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. Now that's a very important verse, because this reveals that this is not a judgment to determine whether a person's saved or lost. It's a judgment of the believer's works. It's the Bema Seat judgment, the same thing Paul talked about, 2 Corinthians 5. Same thing he talked about. So, notice, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I compare this to a person who escapes a burning house. Their house is on fire, and everything they had, everything they ever saved, everything they ever owned is burned up in the fire. But they get out, but boy, they just barely get out. They get out, they're alive, but they lost everything they had. Well, you know, that's the way some people are going to get into heaven, according to the Bible. Because there are people who are real believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they do nothing of any enduring, lasting quality with their lives. Basically, their life still revolves around them. They're very self-absorbed. The idea of serving the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength doesn't hardly enter into their mind. Their life is pretty much about them. The Bible talks about those whose entire life work is wood, hay, and stubble. Then it talks about those whose life's work will be gold and silver and precious stones. These are things that endure. That's what they're compared to. Because they invest their life in things of eternal consequence. People are of eternal consequence. I mean, you can think of things that are of eternal consequences. I mean, just giving to ministries, missions, legitimate ones now, you know, of course, because the lost are being reached and so forth. But here's my take. This day of coming judgment is a frightening thing to contemplate. And the knowledge is, the realization must be that none of us can escape this day of coming judgment for the believer. I know the Bible says that when we go to heaven, God's going to wipe away all tears, but I'm convinced we're going to cry a whole bunch of tears before we walk through the pearly gates. That we will see so many opportunities lost, so much time squandered, so much wasted, so much foolishness. What did we spin our wheels so much on? Things that don't matter. They just don't matter. They were so insignificant, so unimportant. The things we get mad about, the things we romp and stomp and we hold grudges about, such stupidity. I do believe that we're going to shed some tears before the Lord wipes those tears away on the day when God judges the deeds of His own people, their actions, the words that came out of their mouth, the motive, the attitude. It all matters, you know, because you influence people. You have an influence much more than you know. People watch you much more than you know. I believe it'll be how many of you look forward to a final exam or when you were? Nobody looks forward to that. You look forward to just getting past that, but knowing that a final exam is just ahead, what is that? It's an incentive to apply yourself and to study and to do what you ought to do Well, the knowledge, this is Peter's whole point here. The knowledge that this awaits us all is an incentive to live holy. Remember, he just told them, you live holy. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then he talks about this coming day just ahead for each of us. What an incentive for holy living. Y'all awake?
Yes.
Well, I wasn't planning on taking that long to deal with that one part, because that's just one part of the verse. I knew I'd be here all night on this one verse. I just didn't know I'd be two nights on this one verse. But there's a lot here for us to consider, and I don't have the time, looking at the clock, I don't have the time to get into the rest of the verse tonight. So we'll pick up here next time. But at least we take home with us the realization that you're a steward. And look, you've got something. You've got time. You've got breath, energy, life, resources. You've got knowledge and ability, and the thought that God's going to call us to account for not only what we've done, but what we've failed to do. I think the realization that our attitude ought to reflect Christian joy and peace, our words ought to reflect Christian joy and peace. Amen. You know, there's a particularly sober verse that I think of often. It's in James chapter 3 and verse 1, when the Bible tells us, don't many of you seek to become teachers, for they shall receive the stricter judgment, an even stricter judgment. Why do you think that is? Because of the influence they have, because they influence people, they influence people's lives. So don't seek to become a teacher, he said. He's talking about, of course, a spiritual, you know, Bible teacher, Christian teacher. They will receive the stricter judgment. Sober thinking. So when we're all teachers, though, you know, we may not all be pastors, we may not all be behind a pulpit, but you're also a teacher, because you talk to people about the Lord. You want to make sure what you tell them is right. So that's why it's important for us to know as much as we can about God's word, so that what we tell people is the right thing, and that we don't lead people astray. Well, I'm going to send you home with those sober thoughts, and we'll pick up there next time. Father, I do pray that you would help us to remember always that while we are forgiven and we are your children and we are saved, and we are heaven bound, that we are also stewards that you will call to give account. So help us, Lord, in all of our words to one another, or to whomever we speak, in our attitudes, in our actions and reactions, in our thoughts. Lord, help us. Lord, we ask for your help that we might be lights, that we might bring honor to your name and not dishonor, that we might please our Father and not displease him. This we pray. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen, amen. Well,